As we've done the last couple of times, if you are joining us for the first time, that's all right. I pick on the people who have been here before to kind of help me, help you catch up in the process. We've been investigating or talking about, hopefully introducing conversations that are bigger than just a simple pattern of behavior. It would have been easy to have approached this class and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, and at the end, A plus B plus C equals. The problem is, life rarely works out that way. And so as a result, I've tried to step back and look at and try to introduce an understanding of the wholeness of the process of faith formation. And although we didn't talk in detail about this model, that's a snapshot of what I would talk about if I were talking to you in the process of faith formation or the idea of faithing, because it's not a construct of a body of material, and it's not even a reference point for a way of life. It's actually an explanation for the way that we live out our lives. And those are very different from one another. And so as we started the first session, we started with a point of departure that has been my point of departure in ministry for my lifetime. And that is, what we win them with is what we win them to. And we see evidence of that in the religious world around us, where we can easily point fingers, not realizing that four of those fingers are pointing back at us, as we point to the way that they've misguidedly tried to win people to certain catechisms, certain practices, certain attitudes. What we win people with is what we win people to, and hopefully all of us in here would agree that what we need to win them to is the only thing that is capable of producing life eternal, the name of Jesus. And to be so invested in that pursuit, to win them to Christ, that we find ourselves involved in that same pursuit, to live as Christ. One of the points that we made earlier is that no aspect of our life escapes or is exempt from spiritual formation. Even those things that we would like to classify as mundane or secular or non-spiritual, things that we would typically not talk about in mixed company, our care of hygiene, have implications in terms of our spiritual formation. They are not incidental. They sometimes may be accidental, but they are always influential. And the casualness by which we dismiss things that God is concerned about, assuming that other things God is concerned about, misses the point that God is concerned about everything, every aspect of who we are. Now, we also talked in terms of, in our very first session, we talked about the reality that we do not recognize the real relationship with God until we see it lived out in the lives of others. And that plural is intentional. It isn't that we look to an individual, follow me as I follow Christ. It is this realization that it is that collective presence of those who are all struggling along to be Christ to the world, to be the incarnate of God, to be holy as God has called us to be holy, that produces for us a community of faith. And so, if everything else were stripped away, it is in the testimony of lives committed to the Savior that declares the reality that God is among us and God is redeeming us. In In our second session, we talked about, does what breaks the heart of God break your heart too? Because one of the things that we started with is to understand that the interrelationship between, I'll use the big words, orthodoxy, the same teaching, orthopraxy, the same practices, and orthopathy, the same feelings, is that no two of those alone is sufficient to produce the whole. That we have to have all three, just as Father, Son, and Spirit, I actually think they illustrate that. Christ takes on flesh and lives among us, full of grace and truth. Orthopraxy. God, who guides us into all wisdom and knowledge. Orthodoxy. And the Spirit, which utters groans that cannot be expressed in words on our behalf before the Father, according to Paul in Romans. Orthopathy. So the question remains, does what breaks the heart of God break our heart? Now, in each of the previous class sessions, we looked at seven different selected practices that I felt fit best with that category, not because it was independent. Prayer, for instance, is not independent of either thought or behavior. But prayer is primarily girded in, founded in, the emotional relationship that we have with God. And it stems from and is expressed by His Spirit interacting with us in that groaning. But I also talked about a warning. Warning that what often happens to us is that we try to reduce spiritual formation to a set of practices or a set of disciplines, and we run the risk of missing God's relational imperative. God calls us to be holy because He is holy. And any other definition of relationship that doesn't embrace that reality is insufficient, inadequate, and perhaps damning. But that's a different conversation as well. As we look at it, I want us to realize when we emphasize one item or two items at the expense of the third, we get out of balance. And holistic spiritual formation is the understanding that God is going to press us in each of these domains, is the word I would prefer, the domain of thought or head, the domain of activity or hand, the domain of feelings or affective domain is what it's called, and that's the area of our feelings. When we step into this process of what it is, if you came here today expecting that A plus B plus C formula, I hope that you'll see the possibilities of such a pattern emerging. But you may see that that pattern needs more than what is provided simply by the structures that we, man, has created. Talked about five I's. It must be intergenerational. Faith cannot help but be intergenerational. It will either be done in a quality way that produces fruit that it draws us closer to God, or it will be in a destructive way that drives us further and further away from God. But we cannot escape the reality that we are intergenerational. And that I would say that the intergenerational exceeds our lifetime. Now, I'm poking at the hornet's nest as I do that. But realize that when we hear and when we repeat and when we sing hymns that were written in the 300s ADs, or the Psalms that were written 500 years before the time of Christ, or perhaps even 1,500 years before the time of Christ. We are intergenerational in our expression of faith. We come alongside that. But that's a separate discussion. I want us to realize that we cannot, if you try to do faith formation separate from intergenerational experience, it doesn't mean that the intergenerational experience won't influence the final product. And one of the fallacies of our classical approach to youth ministry, pull them out, is actually counterproductive to spiritual formation. We should be seeking ways to tie them in. When we think about it, it must also be integrated. It isn't a part for the whole, it's a sum of many parts. Parts that we know about, and parts that we discover, and parts that we have yet to discover. So faith formation is not something that any one person over their lifetime actually ever truly gets their mind around, or their heart around, or act out in their lives. We need to see also that it's involved. We cannot help but being involved. Even the most casual, non-intentional activity impacts the spiritual life, not only of ourselves, but those that are in our community with us. That casual byword, which denies either our relationship with one another or our relationship with God, imprints in the community. The sarcasm that we use as humor, which always costs someone something for its expression, even if it's self-directed, robs the image and likeness of God from the person that it's directed at. And yet our culture is rampant, overly abundant in its embracing of belittling others for the sake of humor. We need to be invested. It's not something that we do once. We're going to take a lifetime doing this. And it has to be intentional, because everything that is unintentional still has an impact. The more that we can capture every thought, the more we will be drawn into the process. Now, folks, what did I miss from the earlier sessions that you heard that you think need to be repeated? Let's take about 2 minutes and do that. And if I don't hear anything, I'll go on. No?
Last session we spent 50% of the time talking about hospitality.
We did. Because I think we need to completely reframe hospitality.
Yeah, and so in this faith formation, understanding that such a significant part of it is, and maybe this was never like explicitly said, but you know, is the minimalization of the things that separate us, and the drawing of all things into one. We didn't read this, but I was when we were talking about that, I thought of John chapter 17. You read from
good.
14,
mm-hmm. Yeah. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, which said what?
You know, that they might be one, just as you know, I am in you. You know.
Yeah. He starts off with a declaration. I'm in you. I've done what you've only done what you have told me to do. These are mine. You need to protect them just like you protected me. I think that's a little irony there. It's on the verge of his crucifixion. But sacrifice was something else we talked about. I cut you off, Matt.
Well, no, I pretty well said, you know, what I intended to say. You know, the working more and more to dissolve the walls that are separating us. To see, I love the comment that you made about, I think it was about humility too. Yeah, humility is not so much of belittling ourselves, but just bringing ourselves into equal, equality with one another.
Right. to see the equality of others, maybe in spite of circumstance. Yes, sir?
I missed the last orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and
Pathy, P-A-T-H-Y. Yeah, those are the fancy terms. You're at the college. I thought I'd throw them out. What we need to really be concerned about is what they are marking for us. Our approaches to God are going to be based in a combination of these and should be balanced in the interaction of these. So it's not enough to have the correct thought and the correct action unless we also have the correct attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that particular passage in Philippians chapter 2 is called the kenosis. He emptied himself and taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. He suffered even to the point of death, death on a cross. And there's something definitional about that. When we are in human form, we are a servant. And if Jesus is right, any man who comes after me will deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we want the applause of heaven, God has raised him to the highest place that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we want to join in that celebration, we need to buy into the reality that it's not about me and what I want. It's about you and what God wants. And that's a different direction. Clarence?
Something that's bothered me for a long, long time. When I was a teenager, my sister came back from college. She brought a book back with her, Dr. E.H. Iams, who was president. And that dates me. He was president. It's called Power to Become.
Mm-hmm.
I saw the book, and I said, what are you talking about? Power to Become. Christianity is about something we do, not something we become. And I was raised on the mantra that the Bible contains facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received.
Mm-hmm.
And that was it. I said, something's missing. Isn't it about something we become in there? And you kind of touched on that a little earlier about fragmenting the scripture, you know, taking the formulas and not coming up with a whole. How do we get back to the Bible is about what we become, not just what we know or what we believe or what we do? Is that too big a question?
Well, it's a big question. It could be considered a dangerous question. Here's how I would respond, and you guys are welcome to help me with it. Scripture contains proposition, but is not intended to be propositional.
Now, that's dangerous.
Well, just wait. Scripture is the revelation of God, and not primarily a pathway to heaven. But we can't help but come into the presence of God and know who He is without being transformed into His likeness. And so the more that we pursue being holy because the Lord our God is holy, the more we find ourselves associated with others who share that same desire. And we will be grieved over those, especially those that are near us and that we love, who make other choices. Because Scripture also reveals that God did not handicap His creation in man by making them automatons, robots. But He gave them the choice, a choice that allows them to bless God and one another, or a choice to curse God and one another. The creation itself, we should understand as a revealing of God. And in it, we should see all the activity of God, His goodness, His precision, His unbelievable complexity, and His astounding simplicity. And we should remember that we are stewards of that creation because that is what we were created to be. I think our approach has been to try to build a guidebook from Scripture, and that's forced us to produce canon within canon. Canon is the list of things that God has communicated to us, that we recognize as His having communicated them to us. But all of us function, at least practically speaking, I will admit that even I practice a canon within a canon. Some scriptures have more power in my life than others do. And I'm not talking the difference between genealogy and love your neighbor as yourself. But the second that I transfer it to the human side, it's about me. It's only incidentally about me. If we read Scripture as God declaring who He is and how much He loves us and how much He is doing so that we can be with Him, it changes everything. I told you it was dangerous.
We'll discuss it later.
I want us to look at now, through the earlier part of the day, I actually started where I think we're weakest. I think we have segmented our behavior from our beliefs in such a way that we often say, do as I say, not as I do. And we think that in doing so, we justify ourselves before God and one another. And so as we talked this morning, as we went through those select seven spiritual formation practices, it was to deal with a life that is lived under the guidance of God with the intent of God's direction. And if you missed it, you can go back and listen to it. But in our second one, I've dealt with where I felt like we have constantly denied ourselves the right to embrace the reality that emotion is part of God. God experiences and expresses joy. God recognizes quality. He sees creation and pronounces it good. And we have denied ourselves the opportunity to realize that emotion is part of the equation. The whole issue about why we spent so much time on hospitality is we think of it in terms of what we do rather than the environment that we create. And it's far more important, the environment that we create, than what it is that we do. You can invite, Jim Woodruff, when I was a student, used to invite rows of people to his house. I'm sure his wife loved that. But rows of people to his house at night, and we'd have popcorn and water. And we actually had popcorn and water, because that was cheap and easy. But those times were special moments, because he was practicing a form of hospitality that I rarely had experienced in my own personal life. I grew up in a family where everyone came to our house, but we were rarely included in anyone else's house. So maybe I'm just reacting. As we look at these, we're going to follow the same pattern as we did before. We're going to try to define what it is that we're talking about in each of these practices. And I would suggest that these practices, although they elicit communication between the affective and the behavioral domains, are primarily head issues. They are primarily cognitive issues. Now, that doesn't mean that they're entirely that. It means that they are, that is their initiator. That is their primary position of contribution. You see that very clearly in study, probably not so much in Sabbath, but we'll deal with that in a moment. So we're going to define it, and I'll work with you, but I want to hear how you understand it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is one of the big ten. We've done everything but accept that. The second thing we'll do is we'll look at how Scripture articulates it, describes it. Third thing that I'd ask that we do as we move through these is say, okay, what might this look like? If you're doing it, that's great. And you can describe something that you already are invested in, either personally or corporately or for the community around you, the broader community. When we think of the idea of what it is to be church, we need to stop thinking in terms of insiders and outsiders. We need to start thinking in terms of the ripples of a pond, where there may be differences, but we're still in the pond. Now, hopefully that image will work for you. And then finally, as we finish the discussion, we'll look at what are our expectations. What should we expect if we see this in operation, either personally or in our religious groups? What should we expect to see in terms of spiritual fruit that derives from these practices? So we start with defining it. So what is Sabbath?
It's like stopping, clearing your mind of thoughts and everything else. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. Stop trying to define an answer and allowing God to, that's a scary type of thought for a lot of us, but allowing God to work in the silence, in the emptiness of ourselves, and allowing God, emptying ourselves of everything else and allowing God to come in.
At least, let me tweak it this way. We are attempting to create active space for God, where God is going to be the active ingredient, not our activity, but His. And so, Sabbath is not, although we tend to point to it as a day of the week, that's not what Sabbath is described as. Sabbath is creating the space for God, for His action. And I want you to notice in that doesn't mean that it is simply rest. It is that. It is renewal. It is recreation. But it isn't a day off. Or a month off, or a year off, or a lifetime off. Sabbath is creating space for God. And in the busyness of our world, the challenge will be for all of us, the challenge for my wife and I, who have schedules that are almost opposite, is to create that space for us as a couple, where we can be in His presence. Because the Sabbath is a celebration that is rooted in family, not in congregation.
I was going to say, the way our lives are, you know, America's about distraction. It seems to me the Sabbath is focus rather than distraction.
That's correct.
And that rest allows you to focus on why you're here and what you're about.
To take enough breath to realize that it's not about what we accomplish, but what God may be accomplishing, even in the absence of our awareness.
Notice you said it's creating space, not creating time, which, if it was creating time, it would be like, okay, we're going to make some time for God out this day of the week. But rather, it's taking that day of the week, or whenever it is, to create space that then still counts and still functions as that space for God throughout your life. So what you're saying, it's taking that time to create that space that then is part of your life, right?
That's correct. And it's not it is a part of our life in the way that a finger is a member of our body. Mm-hmm. not a part of our life that is simply a calendar appointment. It functions to become part of who we are. It is part of the definition of who we are, as most of these spiritual disciplines should be. Well, here are some of the passages that you're probably already familiar with. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Or, and that's from Exodus 28 through 10, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, Mark 2:27. Or, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest. Now let me put on my exegetical hat here for a moment. This is not pie in the sky, someday payoff. It's the reality that we enter his rest as we own him as Lord. So how on earth would we ever try to go back and deny that Jesus is Lord? Putting it in the context of Hebrews.
This would be hard for a lot of young people to believe, but when we moved to New Jersey, New York, in 1950s or 50s, we ran into blue laws.
Mm-hmm.
The blue laws were the result of Puritan influence on the government, which required that Sunday was the Christian Sabbath, and it had to be observed as such. And this was a state law.
Right.
You couldn't shop. Their stores weren't open. Only the stores that sold essential things. Drug stores could sell medicine, but not crickets. I don't know when this ended, but when we were up there, that was originally enforced. It was against the law to shop or to do anything frivolous on Sunday because it was a Christian Sabbath. I don't know how widespread that was. I never heard of it except in the Northeast. But
it was true throughout a good part of the country. I remember blue laws and their demise in Missouri when I was a teenager. And I'm old, so that was a while ago. But it wasn't unique. But see, they had the form but not the function.
Well, it's Christian. It's Sunday, the Christian Sabbath.
Or have we entered his rest? If I use the language of Scripture, I'm going to talk about a Sabbath rest in which we have already entered. We live in the already but not yet is the way that I would phrase our discussion. And so once in Christ, we still live in the world, but we are no longer of the world. We live in the already but not yet. We have entered his rest. Now, specifically in terms of, let me kind of keep us on track if I can, and talk in terms of what does that look like? For a moment, I want you to divorce the idea of it being an entire day. I want you to think in terms of how do we create Sabbath as a spiritual discipline? What would that look like as a body or as an individual? Throw out some ideas. Let's put our thinking caps on and think together about what it means to have entered his rest.
Enter a relationship.
Flesh that out for me. Pull a little bit harder.
To where we follow, it's something that we want to do instead of something that we have to do, something that we enjoy doing. Things are walking a pure life, walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:20, and living in everything you say, do, and think. You are living in a Sabbath relationship with
of it all the time. It's always in the back of your mind. You never let it go. And it's kind of like in a prayerful attitude, pray without ceasing, type situation. You're always in communion with that power. And the only thing I can draw as an example, and I love Star Wars, is the Force is with you. And it is the Force of God that is constantly with you. That is the Sabbath.
Yeah. But what I would say is that the clarity of God's desire for our lives is much greater than the clarity of the Force. But I do think, now, did you notice we're creating space for God? We're creating an awareness that God has the right to be active in our life. You had an idea or a thought?
One thing that we actually lose by not having a day that we set aside, and I'm not trying to return it to the idea of a day, but just something that we lose, if we try to say, well, this is just part of my life, it's just my lifestyle, and then try to picture that, something we lose when we don't take time out to create that space is that whenever you do take time, you can slow down, meditate, study the Bible. I mean, not just like something that, all right, let's all get together and from, 3 to 4 o'clock, we're going to study the Bible. But I mean, take some time out. Plan it however you want as a family or as a church, but especially make it regular, just to take time out, slow down, and meditate, even have silence and just prayer and, things like that. I mean, just time for the spiritual discipline of making time for other spiritual disciplines,
Okay. Yes, sir.
I would say that, going off of what you said, a definite drawback to not having a day set aside. I know we're trying to get away from that.
I'm not trying to get away from it. I'm just trying to set it aside for a moment. Because I think we have to, there's a reason why God commanded it. There's a reason why it ended up in the Big Ten. And I think that we are poor as a civilization for our loss of it.
Like something that's lost by that is that you lose, for lack of a better term, like forced intentionality. It leaves it all up to your own choice. And we as a culture, I always tend to choose other things than just sitting down and intentionally reading, intentionally praying. Go hang out with a friend or play Xbox or watch some TV or something.
Yeah.
There's definitely a benefit to forced intentionality, but I think that's where almost the peace of God, which you were talking about earlier, comes into it. If you can make the choice on your own instead of being almost legalistically forced to do it, you find a whole new peace than as if you're just following a set of mindless rules.
And that's the function between internal versus external. Yes, sir.
It's great that we're doing this because I've actually been studying with my high school kids spiritual disciplines. And one of the things, the first couple of ones we went through were taught solitude, silence, and submission were the first three.
Those are great.
And
you're using Willard?
Do what?
You're using Dallas Willard?
I have no clue what I'm using.
Okay.
I'm using a lot of different stuff.
Okay.
That's
all right. Go ahead. Sorry.
Anyways, but it discussed using the scripture that just says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the idea of Sabbath, of sitting down, no sound, nobody else, nothing else, not studying anything, not praying about anything. But whenever we think about all the things that are hectic in life, sometimes God seems so distant from all that. And so to sit down and the thought was to sit down and just say, "Be still and know that I am God," and allow that presence that God is here, that all the other stuff is gone, and that be still and know that I am God, and just say it over and over again, so that we allow His word to penetrate, to be known, and to be confident, and to feel comfort and joy and peace, to be still and know that He is God, and all the implications that interacts with within our lives, so that we've stopped, and God is there, and now are at peace, at least is the intention of it.
I appreciate that. And so what happens as a result of that? What's the fruit of the Sabbath? Pardon?
All that other stuff.
All the other stuff. In a sense, that's true. We reach a point of trusting, investing in the trust of God. Because it's not about doing, it's being in His presence. We grow in an acknowledging our human limits. I was a pretty hyperactive kid. And so I was either all on, going 100 miles an hour, or I was asleep. There wasn't anything in between. And so I can remember there being times where I was aware that I was playing, and the next moment, my dad was picking me up and taking me to bed. And that was such a wonderful, even now as I'm talking about it, that was such a wonderful feeling to be in his arms, knowing that he's got it and I don't have to do a thing about it. That's Sabbath. That's an image of Sabbath for me, an image of Sabbath I would like to share with you.
And I guess if you're talking about this intentional thing, it'd be intentional to leave him there.
Well, we do that with so many other things. Father, I confess to you that I sinned doing X today. And then as soon as the prayer's over, I pick that sin up and I put it on my back with all of the other things that burden me down. And I go through my life not realizing, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. It was important for me to confess that to my Father, to make it right with whoever I offended. But the price for it has already been paid. AJ? Oh, you're probably right.
How do you take any of that and make it a corporate thing when it's such a personal
thing? In surrendering my right to possess, I embrace the right to belong. Now, to unpack that, when I practice Sabbath or Bible study, and I grow in my awareness of the revelation of God and what it is, it's hard for me to contain that. When God's active in my life, it's hard for me to contain that, because now I realize that I belong to Him and that He wants others to belong to Him. And the reason for the community of Israel being commanded, although really it's 10 words, it's 10 imperatives, the Decalogue. What is going on there, and the reason I say that is, I think we add a more condemning expectation. He's saying, this is the way to live, this is the way to live, this is the way to live. He's not focused on the consequence, he's focused on the benefit. And so when we live in community, when Israel lived in community, had they practiced the Sabbath, the entire world would have taken note of that. And the actions of the individuals becomes the collective witness before the community. And then we end up somewhere down the road doing something like the Blue Laws, because as they were instituted, they weren't instituted as being prohibitive. They were instituted to free you from the responsibility of working 7 days a week. They were meant to allow you to connect with your Maker and with your families.
But it turns out to be legislating holiness, which you can't do.
Well, because when man tries to legislate, it tends to go terribly wrong.
I was going to say, what you were saying there made me think of Buber, the most Jewish. The idea that for a real Jew, you can't think of God without thinking of community.
That's correct.
And that's what you're saying.
That's exactly
that's
right.
What this is.
As a matter of fact, I would say that they have it right. We need to understand that the church, that the creation is God's community. And that reframes. We could talk about praying for enemy. We could talk about, but realize Christ died for every one of those, as we talked about. Now, I know we're getting really close to the end of our time together. Let me touch on a couple of these here. Study, detachment. Detachment is unique in that it says those things that are in my life that need to be not in my life, I surrender. This is not sacrifice. This is dealing with idolatry. Discernment deals with understanding the wisdom of God. Eximen deals with understanding the will of God for me. Discernment says this is the way God intends for us to live. This is the world that He projects and desires for us to live in. Eximen deals with the reality of what is it that God is calling me to do. And they're twinned. You have to have both of them at play. Because discernment deals with our interaction of others. And eximen deals with our responsibility to act as God is calling us to act. And I'd unpack that more, but I'm going to go on and talk about scripture reading is the encounter with the revealing nature of God. It is His story in His words. And it is the one piece of the commands in Scripture that we conveniently pass over as we move through Timothy. We quickly brush aside, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. But that would be my hobby horse, so I'll take the saddle off of it and I'll put it on the side. Spiritual direction deals with the fact that we work in this world together. Spiritual direction is not about the act of directing, but the act of sharing. A pathway or walk with one another. And it's a function of the head. And as AJ was saying, almost all of this stuff comes from the inside out rather than the outside in. Because this is these are pieces of transformation, but they do have a corporate or community practice. The public reading of Scripture predicates an understanding that we're all invested in the personal study of Scripture. And the public reading of Scripture can't compensate if you're not doing the private study of Scripture. The bell rang. We'll quit. I have handouts if you'd like them. They are my readings, my short reading list in spiritual formation. Let's close in prayer. Father, fan the flame of our desire to be wholly yours and to live lives of witness and testimony before those around us. Purge and cleanse us as you and only you can do. Help us to be eager in opening the dark spaces of our life so that your light can shine in and through them. Bless us, Father, so that we in turn can share those blessings with the world that you so desperately desire. And we pray, Father, that as we follow Jesus, not only our Savior, but our Lord, that we will be faithful till that time we are all together. In the name of Jesus, amen.